Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing today?
Real good, thanks. We're here on Sunday night. In fact, we're not at the studio tonight. We are actually on the road in Oberlin, Ohio. Now, you all know about Oberlin, Ohio, and contrary to what's going on in Oberlin, Ohio now, at one time it was a center of Christianity with Charles Finney preaching here and many missionaries that were sent out into the world, and it was one of the hubs of the Underground Railroad. The abolitionists were all here, and it has a really great history. And we are here tonight because we have a very special guest with us. His name is Peter Herbeck, and he is from Renewal Ministries in Ann Arbor. He is vice president of Renewal Ministries, and he is head of the missions. And I've had the honor and blessing to do a little bit of work with Renewal Ministries and have quite a bit of contact with them. And we've done some work in Mexico together, and Peter and I have become very good friends, and it's really a blessing to have him here. And we're going to bring him here in a second, but as you know, if you've been listening to the show, we've been talking about evangelization and what we like to call the new evangelization, which goes around the idea of how do we reach out with the love of Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel to people who are living in a secular world. And it's mostly young people, but it's not just young people, living in a culture today where no one has any idea that they're in need of a Savior. And we are very interested, Stephen and I, of course, have been very interested in reaching out, and that's one of the reasons that we have this radio show and all the other things that we do. And, Steve, do you want to add anything before we bring Peter in?
I think with the new evangelization, you know, we're encouraging people that they have an encounter with Jesus Christ, and that their life is transformed by that encounter. And that's really what's happened to you and I. We've had that encounter with Jesus Christ, and he has sent us out to proclaim the gospel and speak of that encounter with him, that others come to that encounter with him. And I know Peter has, you know, I've heard Peter talk several times and how the Lord has worked in his life and just the amazing things that God has done, you know, sending him out into the mission field of the world to proclaim the gospel.
Yes.
So it's really an honor to have
him with
us today.
Here. So Peter, tell us a little bit about yourself, a little biography.
Well, it's a pleasure and honor for me to be here with you guys, and I'm so glad you're doing this and doing the program. As you mentioned, I'm from Ann Arbor, Michigan. I'm married to a lovely woman named Debbie. Debbie is, her maiden name is Rosenstein. Debbie is a Jewish woman who has come to receive Jesus as Messiah.
Amen.
And we have four lovely children, Sarah, Michael, Joshua, Rachel. And we have a granddaughter now, Audrey, and have another one coming on the way. So we're very, very excited. And Debbie and I met in the early 80s. She had been a student at Michigan where she was evangelized. And I moved out to Ann Arbor because there was a powerful ecumenical outreach going on campus. And I got involved. I was on staff there. It's kind of where I cut my teeth on how to do direct evangelization and, you know, knocking on doors in the dorms and doing all kinds of fun stuff. And so late nights at the bar just talking to people.
Nobody did that to me when I was in college. Yeah. I said, get out of here.
Well, some of them did say that. If you get out of here in a hurry, you're in trouble. So we scooted on occasion. It was a great place to learn, but that's where we met. And then the Lord just kind of called us. We felt a deep call together to continue to stay focused on evangelization. And then one thing led to the next, and we ended up partnering with a brother who founded Renewal Ministries, Ralph Martin, Sister Ann Shields, and others, and we are working in about 35 different countries. We'll probably do 45 missions this year. Wow. Eastern Europe, Africa, Asia, the Middle East, working on their boots on the ground, proclaiming the gospel, working with brothers and sisters on the ground in those countries of a passion to want to reach their people. And we don't go there to hang out a shingle to get people to join our ministry. We go there to support them in their fundamental call from Jesus to be the primary evangelizers of their own nation, of their own people. And so there's a lot we do. We also do two radio programs.
Yeah.
I do a daily program called Fire on the Earth, and we do another one called Food for the Journey. Do a couple television shows. and among other things. So,
yeah.
And I hang out with you. So that's,
that's awesome. Yeah, that's awesome. And we should say that Renewal Ministries has been a very active part of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal.
Yeah.
And some of you may be surprised by that, but there actually are 120 million charismatic Catholics in the world.
Yeah.
You don't see too many of them around here, but yeah, there are a lot of them in the world.
Well, Catholics whose faith has been activated and who've come into a deeper experience of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Mm-hmm. And that's a key part of what we describe as the new evangelization.
Yes.
It's fueled by the
yes.
power of the Spirit. It's
yes.
fueled by an awakening to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so any church, any denomination or anything, eventually needs renewal. You know, it
yes.
happens everywhere.
Sure.
You know, and you see it. And so that's what's, and renewal means what? Renewal means one thing. Coming, encountering the Lord again in the power of the Holy Spirit and living more fully in the Holy Spirit, moving. And that's what renewal is.
Mm-hmm.
Moving
yes.
us into deeper holiness and mission. So
yes.
that's what we're after. That's
yeah.
what we're living in.
Mm-hmm. And since, you know, the 20th century is commonly called the century of the Holy Spirit, because renewal actually started, the Pentecostal movements actually started New Year's Day of 1901, which was the first day of the 20th century. The Catholic Charismatic Renewal started in 1967, and Peter and I, and maybe Steve too, personally know some of the people that were involved at that, at the very, very beginning.
Yeah.
And Renewal Ministries has been a very powerful voice in that.
Yeah, and it's been the, there was a group of college students at Duquesne University who were on a retreat, and they were studying Acts chapter 2,
mm-hmm.
and Acts 1, Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, and they were praying and saying, Lord, how come that doesn't happen now? And they were pressing in, and they were seeking God, and one of the students midway through the weekend walked into the chapel. So she walked into the chapel, the Holy Spirit came down on her, and she just went to the floor and just started worshiping God, and then began speaking in a strange language. And then some of the other students came in, and it happened to them spontaneously when they
yeah.
came into the room. And it was one of those places where the Lord tapped the well.
Yeah.
You know, he just bam,
yeah.
and it burst. The flood came forward, and it burst forth from that beautiful little retreat they had, and spread across yeah. the world, as you say, 120 million and growing.
That's
of
awesome.
Catholics who are, you know.
Yeah.
Living a new Pentecost,
yeah.
with tremendous grace and power.
Yeah, and you even got to travel with John Wimber. Some a lot of you in the audience
yeah.
know about John Wimber.
Yeah, in the Poland and other places, because John had received. He called us, and he had received over 50 invitations to come to Poland.
Mm-hmm.
And Poland is historically Catholic. The vast majority of people are baptized, and they're members of the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And John really wanted to go there, but he wanted to respect the Catholic Church. So he said, I want to bring some Catholics with me. because he called us, and we ended up having a really fantastic time there. And I learned a lot from John and saw amazing signs and wonders and power ministry in a way I'd never seen it quite like that before.
Yeah.
And so it was a great, great, great opportunity.
Yeah.
Great brother. I miss him.
Yeah.
He had a big heart, and he was a tender-hearted brother who really was anointed by the Lord.
I never knew him personally, because he died about the same time I became a believer. In 1997, he died.
Mm-hmm.
And I've done a lot of work in vineyard churches, and I go to many vineyard churches, and I've heard so much about him, and I've read so much about him, and I've watched his DVDs, and I've heard his recordings, and the fact that you got to travel with him is pretty awesome.
Yeah, he's just he was a very easy brother to spend time with, because he was very, he's humble.
Yeah, yeah.
And he wasn't full of himself.
Yeah.
And I'll never forget, we were meeting at the top floor of the 40-story Marriott Hotel in Warsaw. And all the other leaders from around the world had gathered there, and we're up there, and everybody's talking. And immediately, just like in the world, it can happen that a guy will say, well, what's happening in your life? And immediately you say, yeah, we're going to this nation, that one, and we converted these people, and you start, you know, wielding your saber, you know, as it were, you know, kind of just saying, look, we're really kicking it in our ministry.
Yeah.
And that was going on in the room, and it's a little uncomfortable to me when it happens that John comes in, sits down, and everybody goes, and he was the star of the show, basically.
Yeah. Yeah.
They said, well, John, how are you doing? He goes, well, you know, it's been a hard year for me. He said, I've been going to ACOA meetings, Adult Children of Alcoholics, and I'm learning a lot about myself. And the mercy of God has really come to me, and it's been a profound year, but a year of brokenness, and it just changed the whole tenor in the room.
Yeah,
everybody quietly put their swords back in the chair, you know, and then everybody else opened up their hearts and said, well, here's the real truth of what's going on in my life, you know, and it was beautiful. It was really wonderful.
Yeah.
When did you go to Poland with him?
Early 90s.
Early 90s, after the fall
after the wall went down in 89. Yeah, so we were there probably 92 or something like that, 91, 92.
What was it like?
At the time, there was a tremendous response there. People were very, very hungry. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Poland is a really unique place because there was real Christianity mm-hmm. being lived by huge numbers of people.
Yes, right.
And the church tends to flourish when it's persecuted. Mm-hmm. And they were persecuted profoundly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they confessed the Lord, they lived their lives, and so when it came out, it was a time of real triumph and victory. Mm-hmm. They were coming there, and, but also a time of great wounds and healing. I think one of the reasons why the Lord brought John there, and we were there, was to help introduce a way of helping bring people into deeper healing, physical and interior healing and the rest, because people did suffer a lot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I think a real grace was released while we were there, and there was a tremendous hunger, mm-hmm. you know, that was there. It was a great ecumenical experience. You know, I think it was one of the first times, in fact, the first meeting we went to, the one I'm describing, was there were only 300 people, 300 leaders were invited to come to it.
Wow.
300 Catholic and 300 Protestant, I think is what it was, maybe it was 600. And you could come by invitation only. And they decided, you know, and to the credit of our Protestant brothers and sisters, we're respecting the Catholic Church there in the country in its place and its historic role in the country. And it was just a great, great experience together, being able to minister and then build bridges between denominations and stuff. Because there was historically hostility, you know, going both ways at different times. And it was one of those moments that helped bring, I think, deeper unity in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And to this day, there's really good relationships with people over there.
You know?
So, I mean, it really does help to respect people.
Sure,
Just kind of riding in and saying, I'm good, you're bad, you know what I mean? And I'm taking over, over kind of thing.
Yeah.
Which people do sometimes, and it's just not...
Yeah, that was quite a time. I mean, Stephen and I personally know some people who now live in Israel who lived in the former Soviet Union. Soviet Union fell. Evangelists came in. Missionaries came in. And hardcore communists, I mean, one woman that we know well was a hardcore atheistic communist who thought communism was the way of life. And then all of a sudden, show you how the Holy Spirit works, she encounters some people preaching in a town square in a town in Ukraine that were from a church in Kentucky. And she stops to listen to them, and she finds the Lord, comes to faith in Jesus in the town square of a Ukrainian town. She's ethnically Jewish, but is an atheist. And then the Lord says, well, you're going to go to Israel. And, you know, your husband, your baby.
The Lord gave her this vision of him pulling up a plant real gently. And all the roots were, she saw all the roots coming out of the soil.
Yeah.
And he was taking her whole family with her.
Yeah.
And replanting her in Israel.
And they had a very, very young child. Her husband then became a believer after she did. He was initially very upset. Her parents were very upset. And they went to Israel literally not knowing where they were going to go. Mm-hmm. They were at the airport still wondering where were they supposed to go. And so like everybody else, they went to a kibbutz so they could stay. They met a Jewish believer there in this kibbutz who said to her, there's people in this town called Carmel. There's a group of Jewish believers, but they don't have any leadership. They're meeting in people's houses. So her and her husband went there, and now they have a flourishing congregation there, which I've had the honor to speak at a few times. It's really awesome.
One of the experiences I had in Ukraine as part of this new evangelization was I was leading a mission in the southern part of Ukraine, and the interpreter for me was a Pentecostal mm-hmm. guy. Mm-hmm. And I was doing it at a Franciscan retreat center. and this guy and I got along really well, and I told him that my wife was a Messianic believer. He goes, he said, I have a good friend who's the pastor of the largest Messianic congregation in the world, and it's in Kiev. I said, really? Yeah. And at the time, anyway, so it was the largest one. He said, and they're actually having an international conference right now in Kiev.
Wow.
His name is Boris. And apparently he's a very well-known guy because many other Messianic believers recognized his name when I told the story. But anyway, so make a long story short, he brings me there because I'm going to Kiev to catch my flight. So the night before I leave, I go to attend a conference. He calls Boris. I end up spending time with this guy right before the thing started. He goes out on the stage to kind of lead this whole thing, about 5,000 people there. I sat, he introduced me a little bit. I sat for a little bit, and I wanted to get home and get a little bit of sleep before I caught my flight. So kind of snuck out gently, and I'm in the parking lot, and I'm leaving. I'm walking across the parking lot. All of a sudden, I hear somebody speaking in English. And I stop and said, "Hey, you sound like you're from New York." He goes, "I am." I said, "All right, he's a Messianic Jew from New York, a lawyer who came to Kiev, came to Ukraine to do evangelization, to try to read. In fact, he was in the Crimea for a while, trying to evangelize." Yeah. And I'm talking to him. I said, "Well, it's great to meet you." Yeah. And I start leaving. Somebody starts yelling my name. And it was this guy, Boris. And he goes, "Where are you going?" And I said, I gotta go to the airport, I gotta go to bed because I gotta fly him. And he goes, "No, you can't leave, you can't leave." He goes, "Let's go. I wanna talk with you." He said, I really wanna tell you my story." And I said, "Okay, but you're leading them. There's 5,000 people in there. You're leading them." "Oh, I told someone else to do it." He goes, "Just like that." He goes, so he and I go out to this Japanese restaurant in Kiev.
Oh, wow.
He's from Russia originally. Yeah. I'm from the United States. We're sitting in a Japanese restaurant, and right outside our window is a giant statue of Brezhnev. Oh, and so it was just a kind of wild scene. Yeah. And he starts telling me about his story, his incredible conversion story. But he goes, "You know, one of the reasons I want to talk to you, brother, is there's this Catholic cardinal archbishop in New York. I listen to him late at night on the radio." He goes, "He loves Jews. He loves Jews." It was Cardinal O'Connor. Remember Cardinal O'Connor from New York?
Yeah, yeah.
And he said, "He's taught me so much. I listen to him." He's, you know, and so we just had a wonderful time of prayer.
Yeah.
And so it was really great. Fun things happen on the road in mission, you know?
Yeah, that's right.
If you give God a chance.
Yeah. But, you know, in all these other places worldwide, though, the faith is just booming, blossoming. So there's so much excitement. There's so much hunger for the word. Stephen and I's issue is, what do we do with the people here? We've got, like, such a weird mission field.
Yeah.
Not just here in Overland, but back in the Cleveland area, down in Youngstown.
Yeah.
And we're just surrounded by people. Like, I witness to people all day long at work, especially young people who look at me like, "What a kook."
Mm-hmm.
When I tell them they stand condemned before God and they need a Savior, they need to come to the cross, and it's like they didn't even know how to process that because it doesn't make any sense to them.
Yeah.
And Steve works with a lot of young people in various settings. I mean, he works with way more young people than I do. But, you know, it's really been tearing me up inside to try to reach as many people as possible in this increasingly secular society. And as darkness has kind of settled over, well, Western Europe for sure, then it went to Canada, it's here now, and we see it daily, how things have changed. Like, I'm older than you guys, but things, when I look back at how things were when I was a kid, it's unbelievable how much things have changed.
Yeah.
And the question is, how do we re-evangelize some of these places and evangelize a lot of younger people for the first time?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we did a series about building your house on the rock and not being on the shifting sand. And, you know, people that have no concept of what the rock is, you know, what are your thoughts about how we're going to reach people like that?
Yeah, I mean, I think we need to see what's happening in the spirit, what the Lord wants to show us. And I think having an understanding what we're experiencing, I always look to Romans 1 as a kind of paradigm for what we're up against here.
Book.
Well, the we're in a post-Christian situation more and more in the first, quote-unquote, the first world. That is, the new evangelization is attempting to reach people who lived in Christian countries who are no longer practicing the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them are probably baptized. Maybe they were actually at one point in their life practicing, but they're not anymore. It's an attempt to reach those people in particular, and then unbelievers. But the what we're seeing is when you try to re-evangelize as opposed to evangelize for the first time, when you're trying to bring the gospel to people who have actually rejected the gospel, a portion of them have heard it and rejected it at some level. If you don't know fully what they're rejecting, you have to ask the question, okay, what's the best way to reach these people? Mm-hmm. And maybe we can talk about that.
Yeah. Okay. Right, we have a break coming up.
Yeah.
I hear music.
All right.
Yeah, we're going to listen to a song first. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Free in this year to believe when we
Welcome back, everyone, to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. That was an awesome song.
That was.
Yeah. We're talking about evangelization. Go ahead, Peter.
One of the things, just a starting point, is to see where we actually are in our culture. What's happening spiritually? Because you want to, evangelization is your, we're commissioned in the Great Commission to go forth and make disciples. Mm. We do that in a particular context. The context we're in right now is we're living in a country that's increasingly becoming more secularized and post-Christian. And there's a lot of rejection that's gone on of fundamental Christian worldview. And so some people don't, younger people don't know it because right. they haven't been presented it.
Right.
Older folks have rejected it, never fully maybe internalized it, but they heard it.
Yeah.
And now they're running down a completely different track, the wide road rather than the narrow road. And I think the context is Romans 1 gives us a picture of why is this happening? It's a very good question to ask before you get started. Or what's happening? What are we living in the middle of?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we saw in Europe, you described it, a great apostasy has happened there. What's an apostasy? It's a rejection mm-hmm. of the faith. Christianity, in many ways, has collapsed in that part of the world. And it's collapsing across Canada in various ways. You know, mainline Protestant churches, parts of the Catholic Church, you know, different things. You know, it's real what's happening.
Yeah.
And so what I often see is this passage from Romans 1, starting in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, the invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. Mm-hmm. Although they knew God, they did not honor God as God or give him thanks."
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what we're seeing. We're seeing idolatry. It's a form of idolatry. It's a rejection of God, and in his place, people are embracing other idols. Money, sex, power, whatever it is, science, reason, they're placing their focus, their heart, their main attention on something other than God. And so we are experiencing the judgment that comes upon idolatry, which is the increase, the breakdown, you know, the increase of sin, pornography, you know, broken marriages, breakdown of marriage itself, the redefinition of, quote unquote, the redefinition of marriage, the whole, we don't even, you see what Paul, when Paul goes down here directly from the result of the suppression of the truth is judgment that comes on a people.
Mm-hmm.
And part of the judgment is you forget who you are. You can't even tell what sex is all about,
that's right.
what it's for.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul talks about right here, is we lose sight, we lose hold of reality. We lose our bearings because the light, which is God, which gives us light about who we are, why we're here, the purpose of everything, how you really find the road to happiness and ultimate fulfillment. When you just decide to reject God, who is light, you're left in darkness again. So that's where we are. The question is, what has the power to penetrate the darkness that's come upon the human heart and the human mind?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the darkness is rooted in rebellion against God. It's rooted in sin. We're seeing and we're living in a culture that's actually rejecting God. So where's the power to penetrate that? Is it my wisdom? Is it your good looks, Dr. Phil? Is it is it Steve's influence? I mean, how do we penetrate that? We have to get back to the sources. To say the only power that we have, what did St. Paul say? Was it in Romans 1? And said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Romans 1, verse 16.
It's the power of God unto salvation.
It's the power of God for salvation. So when we talk about evangelization, the first thing we have to do is we have to lay hold of the power. We have to lay hold of the power of what really brings about the conversion of the human heart. It's the gospel. It's the good news.
Yeah, exactly.
And we talked before the program began today of how many people you meet in your practice, how many people I run into who are theoretically Christian or who've been baptized or something, they don't know the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know the gospel. So what we know for sure, in this time of great spiritual struggle that's happening all around us, the kingdoms are clashing right now. The kingdom of darkness is gaining ground. Very significantly. Well, many churches feel powerless in the face of it, and it's because they're not holding on to the power source. They're not leaning confidently in where the power is. Look, the body of Christ has all the power it needs to confront whatever the devil throws at us.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We have an infinite capacity for regeneration. We need to be regenerated. We need to be strengthened again in the power of the Spirit. Why? Because the King is at the right hand of the Father. He has all power and authority in heaven and earth. He's got it all.
Yeah.
Nuclear power to the 10,000th degree, okay? And so, but the reason The reason we're not impacting it is because so many churches have lost confidence in the power of the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God with clarity. They don't speak it honestly. They're not living it. Both the witness and proclamation have to go together. So we've got it. We start with examining where we are. Where am I with Christ myself? Am I living under His Lordship and being honest with it?
Mm-hmm.
The Lord. One of the reasons the Lord's not blessing the work of many churches is because there's a whole lot of compromise that's going on. We've made room for a lot of sin.
Yeah.
And the Lord wants, the Lord's going to anoint a people who are following Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're living in the light. They're seeking holiness. No one's perfect, but we're seeking holiness.
Right.
And He wants to anoint and bless that.
Right.
So we've got to walk the walk. We've got to allow His purifying judgment to come to us.
Mm-hmm.
And then we've got to be ready to proclaim the gospel, which means we got to know the gospel.
Right, exactly.
We got to know what it is.
That's
what's
right.
The message we're proclaiming, and where's the power?
Yeah.
So
we did a whole series of shows about the gospel being hijacked.
Yeah.
And the gospel's been hijacked now into everybody being nice and everybody being tolerant and social justice in the sense of it's about helping people, and this is what the gospel is.
Yeah.
And certainly those things are important, and helping people is important.
Yeah.
But you hit the nail on the head, is if you don't know the kerygma, the core of the gospel, you can't evangelize people.
Yeah. I mean, I think the Christian people have always understood that, you know, there's two kinds of love or two kinds of charity, you know, that she's concerned about. The charity of bread, that is, we actually bring, we care for our neighbor.
Right.
You know, and we bring them when they're in need, we care about them, we love them, we want to witness to, you know, Jesus said, when I was hungry, you gave me.
Yes.
So, right? That's,
that's
an important part.
Yes.
But also the charity of truth,
yes,
which is even more important.
Yes.
Because the material goods, the material care, which is Jesus' love for people right here, right now, boots on the ground, is very important witness to the gospel and gives us credibility as we proclaim the gospel.
Yes.
That's very important. But what that does is it relieves people's pain here and now.
Yeah.
It doesn't relieve their ultimate despair. It doesn't relieve them from being in bondage to sin and death and to live without hope. And so we need to be able to move in that grace. And then to see, like, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament about evangelization is from Acts chapter 26. Okay, Phil, what's in Acts chapter 26? Remember,
no, never
mind. It's Paul, right? Paul standing up. And he's
my hero.
You've got to ask him about Romans. That's his favorite book.
That's your favorite? Yeah. He's standing before King Agrippa, right?
Oh, yeah.
And so Agrippa's trying to figure out who is this guy,
Paul. Yeah, he says, a little bit more and I'll be a believer.
Yeah, right. And so Paul is there before the king and his big entourage.
Yeah.
They all want to know what's going on with him. And I love Paul. What he does is he says, okay, I'm just going to tell you what happened.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to just tell you straight out, King.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you. And he said, talks about being on the road to Damascus.
Yeah.
Jesus revealing, you know, he's blinded, knocked to the ground.
Does his testimony.
He does his testimony. But the key is, he reveals what Jesus said to him directly about his mission and about evangelization. He says, Jesus said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, to whom I send you for this reason, to open their eyes that they might turn from darkness to light. So evangelization is about bringing people from darkness into the light, right? And from the power of Satan to God.
Mm.
So Satan and darkness is what's settling in,
mm-hmm.
in the Western culture more and more. And how do you confront that? How do you break that power? And the way you break that power is through the weapons that the Lord gives us, the spiritual weapon, which is ultimately the Word of God. But he goes on to say this, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. So we want to lead people to the forgiveness of sins. Now let's jump to Romans 15. Another simple little passage from Paul. So Paul said, I was commissioned to lead people from darkness to light, from slavery to freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And how did I do that? Because I was such a zealous rabbi? No. Because I came to see that the gospel is the power of God, which alone can penetrate the human heart and open us to the reality of the glory of God that shines on the face of Jesus Christ, which he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Right.
But here in chapter 15, verse 18 and following, Paul says, very directly, he says, well, if he were sitting here, we said, Paul, how did all that evangelization of the Gentiles really happen?
We need to get him on the show.
Yeah, we should. I'm not sure why he's resisting. He's not answering your invitation, but, you know. Verse 18, let's listen to this. It says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ wrought through me. Okay, Paul, what did Christ do through you? that really brought people from darkness to light, from bondage to freedom, brought them into the light of the kingdom. Here's what he said. This is what God did in me to win obedience from the Gentiles. By word and deed. It came about by word and deed. So our evangelization has to be by word and deed, as we've been talking about. By the power of signs and wonders. By the power of signs and wonders. And by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you said, Paul, how did it happen? Well, actually, it was pretty simple. It cost me a lot. I suffered for it. But I'll tell you what. The essence of it was pretty simple. I went forward, trusting in Jesus, and I proclaimed the word through words and deeds, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through signs and wonders. And the church has to, we have to ask ourselves right now, is that what our preaching, is that what our evangelization is characterized by? Really?
Yeah.
What's it like?
Yeah.
And we have to beg God, if we're not there, God is generous. He loves to give His Holy Spirit to those who ask. We need to beg the Lord to give us more of His Holy Spirit and to do just what St. Paul did in how he proclaimed the gospel. It's going to go forward. It's the way it goes forward in history. That's it.
And even though he lost his job as a Pharisee, it ended up being pretty awesome for him.
You know, when you're as you're talking, I'm reminded of something that the Lord was showing me just a couple weeks ago where we were on a retreat, and one of the young people there was talking. They were sharing some stuff from this book of world philosophies. And that kind of perked my ears up a little bit. And I was praying to the Lord about that. And what the Lord was giving me was that in every age or every generation, they seek their own wisdom.
Yeah.
Because they discard my wisdom. And yet God's wisdom is eternal.
Yeah.
And I was like, wow.
That's awesome.
That they're rejecting the wisdom that's shown to us, that's revealed to us in the pages of Scripture for a false wisdom.
Yeah. That's the constant battle. I mean, the devil serves up, you know, the drama of the garden to every generation.
It's
the same thing. And that's what's happening right now. You can see it so much. You know, people say, well, did God really tell you not to do that?
Sure.
I mean, why would He tell you that?
You must have misunderstood that.
Right. Not only that, I think He's holding something back from you.
Yeah, sure.
This whole religion thing is going to cripple you. It's going to hold you back. It's going to hold you back from becoming all you were meant to be.
That's right.
You know what it's hold you back from? Being a self-creator, a self-mover.
Yeah.
It helps, you know, and all of the rest of that. And so it's, you are God.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Because isn't that what happened in the garden? They said, the reason you can't, he doesn't want you to eat the apple.
Because you're going to be like him.
You're like him.
Yeah. Same tactic.
And so this, and so everybody's in this whole thing of thinking what happened, you know, Facebook, for example, what happened on Valentine's Day when they put the list of 50 gender distinctions on
there. Yeah, so, right.
And you have a billion people.
I thought there were two.
A billion people tied into this thing.
Mm-hmm.
In this community and this great feeling and how much fun it is. Right. And it's creating a view of the world.
Right.
Yeah.
And by habit.
Right.
And to say, what does it mean to be human? It means you design your own life totally from top to bottom. Mm-hmm. You don't receive it from God. You don't receive it as a gift that you receive with gratitude. Instead, in order for you to be free like you think you're supposed to be free, you suppress the truth about God. You deny God's command and God's what God's given you about your identity, your destiny, your life, your character. You got to get that out of the way. Why?
Yeah.
So you can self-create.
That's right.
So you can make it all up yourself.
Make it yourself.
And so it's being sold to us, and people are buying it like you can't believe.
Yeah, and going back when you were reading from Romans chapter 1, you know, the logical thing from that is they profess themselves to be wise, but they become as fools.
Right.
So he gives you over to your reprobate heart. So this is what's happening.
It's an act of mercy by God to do that, actually.
Yeah.
He said, okay, this is what you've chosen. Now, live in the fruit of what you've chosen. So this is what we're seeing. And we're going to see more collapse in our culture.
Yeah.
We're going to see more breakdown even of the family. People say, oh, no, all these new definitions are going to make it even stronger.
Yeah, right.
Sorry, it's not. Yeah. It's not going to work. It's a lie. It's a big lie.
Mm-hmm.
It's the rejection of God. And so what we need to do is we need to live it. We need to live holy family life. We need to witness an alternative way of life. And we have to remember this world is not our home.
Yes.
We are behind enemy lines, right?
Yes, absolutely.
We're
born on the battlefield.
Right, that's what's going on. And if we don't live it, and all we do is preach it, we're not going to be very effective.
Yeah.
So we need to bring both those things together. We need to witness to a vital, real, live Christian life that's an alternative society. It's presenting an alternative reality to what's being sold out there to people.
I mention to people almost every day now that I'm coming up on my 40th wedding anniversary. Yeah. My wife and I have been married almost 40 years. And
congratulations.
It'll be 40 years.
Congratulations.
And people sit back and go, wow! Like, that's the most unbelievable thing anybody's ever heard. Because, you know, they've been married like 40 months and they've gotten divorced.
Yeah. Or what you're seeing across the West as faith collapses.
Yeah.
People aren't reproducing anymore. First, they're not getting married at the same rate. And even if they are getting married, they're not having children. So you have this huge demographic problem that's emerged across the West right
now. Well, Europe is really...
They're going to disappear because they refuse to reproduce. Why do they refuse to reproduce? Because they've lost the vision of the dignity of the human person and the great creative act of participating in God's gift. You know, God said, be fruitful and multiply.
Yeah.
Well, if we're not paying attention to God anymore and we're not confident he's there and behind it, we're not going to do that stuff because it just looks like a lot of work. It looks like it's going to ruin my weekend and I don't have the freedom
it's too
I
much
want.
Work. I can't sleep like I used to.
So how do you counter that? You live it.
Yeah.
You welcome the children that God gives you.
Yeah.
You raise them in the Lord. You have communities of brothers and sisters who love him. So right now the Christian community is not that effective in the new evangelization because it's scandalous where we actually are in regard to these things. Because many of the baptized are living no differently than people who don't even know Jesus.
Yeah. And that includes the divorce statistics. You know, if you look at the statistics of women going to abortion clinics, there's statistically not a big difference.
Alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography, adultery, fornication, divorce, almost the same between many who profess to be believers and the world.
And that's not a good way.
Until we are, a counter to the culture, unless we really are a living witness of something different, real change, transformation, and God, the life that God has called us to, we're not going to have the kind of impact evangelistically that we can have. So part of what's happening in the church is the Lord's calling the church to repentance.
Yes.
And the kind of church that's going to evangelize the culture is the kind of church like the first centuries.
Yeah,
they lived differently.
Yeah.
They refused to bend the knee to the ruling powers and the way they insisted that people live. We all know the story of the martyrs of the early church. And these people were, early Christians were a small band.
Mm-hmm.
They had no power. They had very little money, very little influence initially. They were the off-scouring.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so it came time they had to do what? What did the emperor insist that they do?
They had to pay him homage. They had to worship him.
Because the world at that time said, they created this alternative vision of reality, said, I'm God.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And everyone's going to bend the knee and burn incense to say that I'm God.
Yeah.
That's what good citizenship means. If you're going to get somewhere in the world and you're going to be powerful and influential, you better play this game, because if you don't, we're going to put the hurt on you.
Yeah.
And along came this little band of powerless Christians. They said, look, we're happy to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but we're not going to give to Caesar what belongs to God.
That's right.
Because I know the Lord.
We're not going to
hold
you.
And I know Caesar's not the Lord.
I
know.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to answer to Caesar when I die. I'm going to answer to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So then Caesar comes back, and the world's going to do the same thing to us here.
Yeah.
You conform or you're going nowhere. You say yes to what we determine as the primary values or you're going nowhere.
Yeah.
You know? So bottom line is, they said, sorry. We don't fear you, Caesar. We don't fear men. We fear God. And they were willing to die. And they died with joy and forgiveness.
Right.
And it brought about evangelization of it helped bring the empire of Rome itself down.
Yeah. Well, we're coming up on our second break already. Wow. Every time we get on a roll, the music starts.
I know.
Anyway, remember, check out GiftOfGraceMinistries.org. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back, everyone, to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. Steve and I are here with Peter Herbeck, and I think we're having a great show.
Mm-hmm. I hope so.
Yeah, this is awesome.
This is awesome.
I'm enjoying this stuff. Yeah, I'm enjoying that.
And, you know, we've been talking about, the other thing, we've been talking about faithful remnants, you know, from the book of First Kings when Elijah, you know, there's a remnant of people left. The early Christians you're talking about is a remnant of people. Now there's a remnant left of true believers that are following, that are preaching, that are living the life that we're supposed to live. Yeah. Smaller and smaller remnants. And this is, I think, what the Lord's going to use to have the new evangelization break out. Because I think in a remnant of people that's being persecuted, and if you don't think the church is being persecuted in this country, you haven't looked around. And you haven't taken this seriously. And if you're just warming the pew for 57 minutes, you're not going to understand that your faith is being persecuted. And I think out of this remnant of people that are still doing it, the new evangelization is going to come.
You know, I definitely think that's a part of it. Going back to what we were saying earlier, too, as we're talking, I just sense the Holy Spirit just stirring in my own heart, reminding me and saying, you know, one of the first fundamental steps of the new evangelization for every church, I think that what the Lord wants to have happen is an honest, thorough examination of how we're actually living our lives. Mm-hmm. Honestly. Mm-hmm. I mean, because congregations where there's adultery going on and fornication going on and, you know, guys trapped in porn to the max, you know, drug addiction, you know, guys beating up their wives or beating their children. And, I mean, you know, mm-hmm. all the stuff that's hidden under the surface.
Yeah, yeah.
We will not be effective until we honestly open up our lives before the Lord and tell the truth about who we are, where we are, how we're doing, and seek to live a holy life together. Mm-hmm. And just humbly be honest about where we are. Because there's an incredible amount of hypocrisy in the church today. There truly is. Mm-hmm. Across the denominations, it's happening.
Absolutely.
You know, we see big-time leaders who are just everybody's heroes. You know, they've got big, huge TV, you know, radio shows. They got all this stuff. And what happens? You know, they collapse. Yeah. And then we find out, well, guess what? They've been living a double life for years, mm-hmm. some of these people. And as a result, it's kept in the dark. What we need to do is the Lord's gonna wants us to open up our lives and be honest and say, the King, let's get straight. We're going to be a fruitful, dynamic community of people who can proclaim the gospel with power when we are living. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Mm-hmm. You are set apart. Are you really set apart? Really? Are you living any differently than the rest of the world? Until we do, we will not be effective. I'm not saying we shouldn't proclaim the gospel. Or everybody has to be perfect.
Sure.
But we need to root out sin in us before we start worrying about rooting it out in other people.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it's an important piece.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
That we often overlook.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Nobody wants to do that.
No. But that's part of what's going to happen. I think part of the persecution and the trial that's coming on the church is, in a more intensely secular culture, is a purifying thing for the body. Because guess what? Mm-hmm. If you're not all in and the heat gets turned up, the persecution starts coming.
Sure.
If you got one foot in, one foot out, chances are you're going to hit the road.
Yeah.
You're going to conform to the world because you want to get along. And the Lord's looking for those who decided to go all in and are ready and are that belong to Him.
Yeah.
We're not perfect, but He's perfect in us. And then those people know that greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world.
Yeah.
And I'm not afraid of the world, and I know the solution to the problem is in the world. It's in the life I'm living. As a Christian that I witness to, and mm-hmm. it's the message we proclaim.
Mm.
And when you proclaim a message out of a lived reality, you become so much more credible. So I think that's key. It's get the message clear, unite to the Holy Spirit, be honest about our lives and where we are in our congregations and our churches,
mm.
and root out sin. Just root out sin among us.
Yeah.
And treat each other with charity and compassion mm-hmm. and humility, but all of us have a zeal for holiness, you know, so that we can witness to the truth about who Jesus is.
Wow.
Who He is.
I'm thinking about when we did that series on the cross. You know, we did the series on the cross, and it started out, we didn't know how many shows we were going to do, and it ended up we did nine. Because week after week, the Lord just kept kept giving us more about the power of the cross and the just, you know, the truth of the cross and what it means to us as Christians, as those who believe. Yeah. You know, it's our salvation. And when you're saying about being all in, you know, if we're going to be disciples of the Lord, yeah, Jesus didn't have one foot in the garden, one foot out. Yeah. He had both feet.
Yeah.
You know, he was all in. Mm-hmm. And if we're going to follow him, we have to be all in.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We've used the example many times about if you're not all in, if you're afraid of what people are going to think of you, or you don't want to, you don't want your neighbor to think you're a kook, you don't want the guy at work to think you're some kind of wacko, you know, what are you going to do when the guy, what are you going to do when the guy with the machine gun says, what did you say? I used to go to church, but I don't really believe that stuff anymore. Just let me go.
You know, one of the things that when I started getting involved, we did some of these trips with John Wimber in the vineyard.
Yeah.
You know, the vineyard, which started out with tremendous amount of grace,
yeah,
ran into trouble.
Yes.
Trouble.
Yeah.
And John talked about a meeting they had with like 1,500 of their pastors or leaders or something,
yes,
like that at one,
yes,
point.
Mm-hmm.
They had a prophetic person there. Somebody had a gift of prophecy.
Yes.
And John was just burdened by the fact of he knew all kinds of sin was going through many leaders, and that many of them were fighting for his chair and for his staff and all, yeah, this kind of stuff. And he addressed it publicly. I heard the tape because I wasn't at the talk. It was profound. And the prophetic guy who was there, God gave revelation that there were some of their senior leaders, mm-hmm, were living in adultery. Mm-hmm. And he pointed them out right there at the meeting.
Wow.
And when the holiness and the fear of God went through the place.
Wow.
Wow.
And John was in tears. He just said, look, I don't want all this if we're not pleasing to Jesus. I don't want it. Mm-hmm. If I'm not pleasing to the Lord, if we're not living in love, if we're not being what he wants us to be, what are we doing?
Wow.
You know?
Yeah.
And the fear of God came through the place. Yeah. And holiness came, and a new outburst of grace and holiness,
yeah,
and zeal, you know, came to the vineyard at that, yeah, point. Every church needs,
wow,
that stuff because we get lazy, we get worldly, we get,
sure,
fleshly,
oh, yeah,
and we fall into sin
then
because we
tolerate the sin.
We keep biting,
yeah,
the apple as,
yeah,
it gets served up,
yeah,
to us,
yeah,
and all,
yeah,
that.
Yeah.
So,
mm-hmm,
it's a big deal.
You can read about that in the book "Search for the Radical Middle." I'm sure you've read it, written by John Wimber. It's,
yeah,
the history of the vineyard and some of the struggles that went on, and some of the,
yeah,
good things that went on, and some of the bad things that went on.
Yeah.
Really, really good.
Yeah.
Wow, that's very powerful.
And thanks be to God, he was honest. And he was a kind of leader at that point in his life who was humble enough to just say, let's stop playing games. This is who we are. This is where we're honestly at. And I, as the senior leader, bear some responsibility because I let it get this way.
Mm. Wow.
And as a senior pastor, I let it get here. And some of the very people that I've known for years that I work with all the time are in this situation. So that's the hard part, and I think it's huge for us to do that. Where are we compromising? Where's our hypocrisy? Where's our... So
how do you think is the best way to do that as a church or as a group?
Well, I think it has to start with the leadership. You know, I think the pastor has to say, look, I recognize the preaching of the gospel and saying, let's all come under the word of God. Where are we in relationship to all this stuff,
mm-hmm,
you know? And to be able to talk about it on their pastoral team, to be able to get a feel through their small groups and whatever they've,
yeah,
done in the church, where are people at? We don't come at this to condemn, but let's be honest. And let's teach the truth and begin to repent, and seasons of repentance and fasting and prayer, that kind of thing, I think can really,
mm-hmm,
can really be effective, helpful. Mm-hmm. So,
do you think you know, you mentioned this was kind of a public thing with the meeting. I mean, do you think this needs to be a verbal public type of confession?
I mean, it could, depending upon the situation. I don't think everybody should say, here's
yeah,
a cookie
yeah,
cutter,
yeah,
go
yeah,
do
yeah,
this. I
yeah,
think
yeah,
you need
yeah.
to know, what's the situation, what are we facing, how deep is it, and what's the Holy Spirit leading us to do? I think it should be, if there's deep sin issues, it all should be rooted out, but there's different ways to handle it.
Mm.
There's different ways to handle it. So I don't want to just say,
everybody,
we should have a big public confession. I think more of that in the church would be really healthy, though.
Yeah.
I do. I mean, if it's handled correctly. Yeah.
Staying with the prayer.
Yes.
Do you want to lead us in a
prayer? Sure. Father, Son. Lord, thank you so much for your mercy, for your death on the cross. You destroyed sin and its power. You destroyed the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil over us. Lord, Please forgive us, your church, in a way we've compromised in our conformity to the world and the worldliness that's present in our lives. And we ask you, Jesus, as only you can do, to cleanse us with the power of your precious blood. Descend your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to make us holy for your glory, for the salvation of souls. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Wow. Well, Peter, it's been awesome having you on the show. Next time you're in town, we'll do another show.
As long as you get on my show when you come to Ann Arbor.
Oh, yeah. I've had the pleasure of being on your show a couple of times.
Yeah. And people really liked it.
Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that the grace of the Holy Spirit would continue to work in your lives and lead you to the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers us through his cross. Have an awesome week, everyone. God bless.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.